Somber day for many of us. I know that you may have been attached to the TV at times like I was, watching or flipping through Facebook and seeing the videos and the pictures and remembering what you were doing or where you were 20 years ago. There's something about caring and sharing a burden that points to honor. There's something about experiencing something with someone that impacts you, that forces us to live and look outside of our own lives. And it was encouraging, actually, yesterday. It was encouraging to see people look outside of themselves, to look to honor those outside of themselves. So I'd like to walk through this text this morning, and Paul's going to talk about honor, and I'll begin to read it, and then we'll hop right in on verse 26. He says this: "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, then he is nothing. He deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, your strength is made perfect in our weakness. Your word does not return void. Your spirit speaks to us in it. And we ask right now that he would move among us and upon us, that he would give us clarity, that he would give me strength, Father, that we would know you more, that our affections would be increased, that our eyes would be opened, but that our hearts, most of all, would be changed. Our hope is in you. Our confidence is in your Spirit, pointing to your Son, and it's all to your glory. We pray all this in Christ's name, amen. Paul begins this section in verse 26 actually addressing honor, but not in the way that you might think. He tells us what honor doesn't look like. Doesn't look like the other honor that you saw on display yesterday, but Paul warns us even from this first verse, and I think this verse does flow into this next section, is to be wary and warned of empty or emptying honor. This is the Greek word for conceit, to be empty of honor. See, conceit stems from a perceived absence of honor and glory in all of our lives, and it leads us to seek to try to prove our own selves to others. And Paul's been talking about last week, particularly if you were here, that we are to walk in the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. But beginning with this verse in Paul's warning, there's a perceived problem a few verses later. As you read 26 and then jump to 4, you may be reading along, you see 26, everything's okay. It makes sense, don't be conceited, that's pretty standard, right? I'm on board with that. And then all of a sudden, verse 4 jumps up at you, and Paul says, "Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not his neighbor." What do we do with that? How do we engage that? So I'd like to walk through these verses at the beginning to grasp some of Paul's logic. He seems to either begin or follow every point with a sort of roadblock or warning for us. I think that's important for us. And his warning is to make sure that we are restored to wholeness, that we don't have setbacks or roadblocks. And so we'll start here in verse 1. How do you walk in the Spirit? This is the question for us. What does it look like? And he says this, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted." Here's what it looks like. Here's what the first application he gives us, walking in the Spirit and staying step with the Spirit, is it looks like restoration. Looks like that those who walk in the Spirit restore those who walk in the flesh among them. Those who are caught in transgressions. Remember that to walk in the Spirit is to fall in line with the Spirit. He's the one who leads. He's the warrior in the war. He's the one who takes on our flesh. And the battle is over our motives and our desires and our trust in Christ. And the flesh is this old man and he keeps creeping back up on us. It's like we're shackled to him. We've killed him positionally, or Christ has. He keeps rearing his head. And Paul says that those who walk by the Spirit restore those who are caught or overtaken in this battle or in these transgressions. One can picture a woman in John 8 who's caught in adultery, who's presented to Jesus. They've got her. And what does he do? He sees her sin. Her shame is exposed. She's being publicly condemned, but he doesn't condemn her. In fact, he says explicitly, as he stands alongside her, he just simply says, "There is no one here to condemn you. Go and sin no more." Paul's response and application of walking in the Spirit as we look at this section is to look to the restoration of others, to restore with wholeness, to help to put one's life back in order. It's the same word or verb that you would use to mend a broken bone, to heal. It means to return to a former condition. It means to set a bone in place. And Paul says to be careful as you're restoring others, because it actually brings temptation to us. Let me ask you this. When you, in your life, if you've ever seen an injured person, what do you do? Do you go up and say, "Oh, that looks bad," and then walk away? That's not what we do. We stoop down. But often, I think when it comes to our brothers and sisters, and I have to confess this, but we do this sometimes, we walk up and in gossip, we do this with an attitude of condemnation. We say, "Oh, that it looks bad. That really looks bad." When our brothers and sisters need to be taken to the spiritual emergency room and prayed for and led to healing waters of repentance, we're tempted to say, "I got my own stuff. I got to deal with my own baggage. And that looks bad, but they really shouldn't have done that." One of the things I got to tell you, I see in ministry, I've only learned this the last few years, really, is that sin in people's lives will have its day. Sin will collect its wages, and often more than we think it will. So what that means is that I don't have to coerce them or corner them or even condemn them. Does that mean we still confront? We still can confront in love. But I don't have to coerce people, because the Holy Spirit will do that. And sin will be worse than they think it will if they do not take it to the cross and repent. I don't have to help it have its day. So then in love, addressing sin, we confront for the sake of those who've been caught up in the flesh. In an act of restoration, of healing or mercy, for the sake of others, Paul warns us, addressing others can awaken sin in our own lives, the sin that's been laying dormant. This is why he begins the section with 26. Make sure that you are seeking to love one another, walking in the Spirit in grace and humility, so that conceit doesn't rear its ugly head, so that conceit doesn't emerge in the forms of provocation and envy. And I want you to think about this for a second. Provocation is a response of superiority to someone. Think about the classic example, Ephesians, right? Do not provoke your children to wrath. You parents know what it's like. When the back talking starts, sometimes at 2, and you think, I could squash you. I mean, I love you, but I could squash you. And you find yourself in an argument with a 2-year-old because your vocabulary is 42 years old. The temptation to provoke when someone else doesn't recognize what we believe to be our superiority. Of course, I have authority. But provocation often occurs when I want to make sure that they know I have authority in this situation. That's a way of approaching people from above. There's also a way of approaching people from below, which actually stems from the same problems of conceit. To envy is to approach from below. Rather than say, I'm better than you and I'll prove it, we say that you're better than me and I envy you. And there's a pseudo sort of false humility that presents itself as a temptation in our lives. C.S. Lewis clarifies for this in just a short line. He says that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. Envy is simply another form of seeking self-honor, but from a different angle. And when Paul gives a command or a warning or an admonition, he usually gives us a reason, an indicative. So in verse 2, he'll say, bear one another's burdens so to fulfill the law of Christ. And I think this is the focal point here in this short passage. I think this is the aim. To walk in the Spirit is to carry one another's burdens, which fulfills the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? He told us in 5:14. The law of Christ is that you shall love, or the law is fulfilled, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The law of Christ is the law of love. The law of Christ is to consider others better than ourselves. We have other passages in John and 13 and John 15 where Jesus says, I give you a new commandment. You are to love your neighbor as yourself, or you are to love your neighbor as I've loved you. The law of Christ is fulfilled by loving others as I have been loved by Christ. We are actually commanded to love. And in our expressive, sort of individualistic society, we think that weakens love when we're commanded to love, but commanded love actually strengthens love. God wants what's best for us. He has our best interest at heart because our best interest, our purpose is to find our satisfaction and enjoyment in Him. And that love that He gives us, that we share in with Him, flows out into other people. And so He commands it. It's the law of love. Is a love that's been placed in us, shown to us, and cultivated by the very Spirit of God, who is God Himself for us. He is constantly saying, Christ demonstrated this love. Look back at Him. Look at what He did. And when the Spirit comes, He actually says, I'm pointing to Him. Honor Him. Don't be conceited. Honor Him. It's no wonder that He describes the church as a bride. He loves us enough to adopt us and causes us to be His children. Can you see the strongest examples that Paul would give for love? There's no stronger love, I think, than a parent for a child. But again, immediately he's going to warn us, verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. How I see myself can be a barrier or a roadblock to shouldering the burdens of others. How I see myself in reference to the love of Christ is how I see others in reference to my love for them. Let me say that one more time. How I see myself in reference to the love of Christ is how I see others in reference to my love for them. It is easy to forget that we are spiritual beggars. I think sometimes we think, I'm talking about myself, we think that we've cooked the meal for the other beggars. We bought the food, the bread of life, and we've cooked it up and we presented it as if it were ours. And we come the same way as one another. Christ has provided a meal for us. He has given us living water, and He is the sustainer of all things. And the temptation, I think, is to look around and think that good outcomes or works that Christ has done in me is then graded on a curve sometimes, that my comparison with others is the testing that I should look for. For some of you, I know some of you, this doesn't really matter, but for some of us, when I heard that a teacher was going to grade on a curve, I was like, oh yeah, what class is that? Okay, I'm looking around. That's what you do, right? You're looking around. It's going to be looking like a high B, maybe a low A if that one girl's absent that test day. We seek to test ourselves in comparison to others, but that's not what He's going to say here. Walking in the Spirit and the resulting love is always seen in light of the law of Christ, which is that love begets love, loving because Christ loved me. There is a major vertical element here. And the antidote for conceit to missing the law of love is to grade my own work and to let others do the same. Verse 4. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each must carry his own load. When Paul speaks about carrying our own load here, think of a kind of backpack, and in it, each one of us has been given individual gifts, individual weaknesses, individual opportunities, individual difficulties, and we work these out as we walk by the Spirit, and He gives us grace, and it's ever abounding, according to 2 Corinthians 9, for everything we need in all of life for all eternity, by the way. All of it. But you may ask, and I certainly asked as I read this, what about boasting here? Doesn't Paul say later, and we'll get to this next week, to boast only in the cross? Yes. But there is a sense here, for sure, we talk about this all the time. I hear the women's ministry talking about this, that this is a covenant community, that this is corporate. We are covenantal, we're community oriented. We're together, we are a family, but it's not enough to say here that I am just a part of the family, and I think that's where Paul is going here. When Paul says boast in yourself, he's saying take an inventory of yourself. And he's saying here, he says, and not his neighbor. Paul spent the last section warning against self-congratulation, so he's not reversing course here. What he's saying is, I cannot take credit for someone else's holiness. I cannot latch onto someone else's coattails to get lost in the crowd of the church and that count. For me, I don't get to hang on to the coattails of my pastor father or my wife's ministry. When it comes to the broader church, we don't get to hang on to the coattails of the latest and greatest guy as Christian fanboys. Whether you listen to the podcast or give money to the ministry or buy the t-shirt. Paul isn't talking about puffing ourselves up here. He's talking about personally prioritizing the work that God has prepared for us for His good pleasure. I have to stand before God myself one day. And the only person I'll be able to point to is Jesus. That's it. Doesn't matter how close I am to anybody else. Do we still share each other's burdens here? Absolutely. Sharing burdens is not the same as stepping outside of our own burdens for others to shoulder alone. We must carry what God's called us to. And we can say, God has been doing a work on me and in me. We can say that. We can approach with boldness and talk about and boast about the cross of Christ. Finally, how can we walk in the Spirit and fulfill the law of Christ, this law of love? How can we restore one another and carry each other's burdens while carrying our own? I think the answer is maybe reflected in three short ways, and I'll give you just these three. It's in your notes. I think it's in the gentleness and the humility and the grace that Christ displays and that He gives to us, all flowing out of His love for us, flowing out of the very heart of God Himself. This love is evident in that it restores us with gentleness. Matthew 11, Jesus Himself tells us that He is gentle and lowly. And read the book, by the way. Lowly doesn't mean mushy. It means that Christ is not only gentle, that He is accessible to us. How could we know the gentleness of God without His meeting us in our need? I mean, in order to be gentle with someone, it doesn't always work on Zoom. You got to get near them. You got to get next to them. So much so that He came to be with us, like us, as us, for us. He didn't bring with Him an air of superiority, but meekness. And He didn't just meet us in our place of need. He lived in our place of need, without a home. And He was often weary. His gentleness meant that children came running to Him, that prostitutes and lepers weren't afraid of Him. He moved towards them, intimately eating with them. That is our Lord. He spent time with them. He even touched them. If love is tender, then Christ is loved, wrapped in flesh for us. And Hebrews 5 tells us that He knows our weaknesses to the core, that our suffering, our temptation, and our human limitation is what He lived in. And His gentleness in the midst of all this shows us the heart of God. Because it is difficult to be gentle when you are suffering and when you're in pain. It's like a seasoned soldier who comes home from war and takes his newborn, right? Christ knows our frame. And this is the manner in which God approaches His children. He approaches us as spiritual newborns. He knows that we're dust. He knows it. Secondly, that we see it, I think, in the mind of Christ. In Philippians 2, I find it hard not to go there often because it's such a crescendo of the humility of Christ. Speaks to us in the gospel, and He's our example here that we can work out of love with humility of mind. In fact, it actually says humility of mind in one translation in that chapter. But humility isn't just the ability to forget oneself. It's the ability to find one's center in the God who's dethroned oneself from themselves. This humility that's displayed and presented even here was demonstrated on the cross, where Christ's final words were, "Father, forgive them." Christ is the essence of humility, that He humbled Himself unto death. And for us to work out this love of Christ in humility is not simply to add Christ to our life, it's really to collapse Christ into our lives, to become like Him, to crucify daily, to meet Him in His suffering. He's not just a new top priority that competes with all of our other claims in life. He's actually the avenue of approach to God. How do I see God? I can only see God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And through the Spirit, We are given growth, but Christ is always the object to remember in that growth. He's pointing to Him. Spirit points to Him. Lastly, how do we fulfill the law of Christ? Well, we see it through the grace of Christ. This kind of law is fulfilled in a person. It's not in a code or set of rules. You can't carry a burden unless you come close to the burdened person. It takes an embodied grace. Christ Himself. Jesus didn't show us how to bear our burdens of sin or insecurity or fear and inadequacy. He actually came to bear our burden of sin. He bore our sins on the cross. He bore our griefs and sorrows. He carried our pain in His body, in the world, both the cause and the result. And He exposed our burdens in His body, forsaken the shame on the cross, but yet His shoulders were broad enough to carry that for us. In our times when we are tempted to take the burdens that we daily experience and either run from them so that someone else can try to pick them up, or we are tempted just to hold on to them without ever sharing them with anyone, it's in those moments that we must remember that Christ took all on Him. All. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, He can transform us as we share in life together. Let's pray. Father, as we walk with You, God, as we're empowered by Your Spirit, let our banner always say, Christ, Christ. It's not just our hope. It's the reason, not just for living. He holds all of us, all of it, in His hands, God. And continue to change us, God. It continues to humble us, Father. It's a scary thing to even ask for that, but to look at Christ and to see the honor that You gave Him is our hope, God. We pray all this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.